praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, did you come hungry for the Word of God here today? Yeah, well, I'll tell you what, I'm excited. You know I was only gone last Sunday and this past Wednesday. And I know, of course, Pastor Michael did a wonderful job and my wife did a wonderful job. Pastor Brad ministered in Erie last night. And I'll tell you, I just appreciate all the help that we have around here. You guys are amazing. And I mean, just beyond, I'm talking about all the ministry of helps. You guys are just fantastic. We can't do anything around here without you. But I tell you what, it feels like I've been gone a long time. You know, I've no doubt missed you way more than you missed me. Oh, yeah. Oh, stop. No, really. I long to be here. I'm so excited to be here today. I'm tripping over my words. I want to talk so fast. I love being in our local church. It's just such a blessing to have this church family. Praise the Lord. And I'm excited to share this message because it comes out of, you know, real life experience. Now, of course, I don't get up here and preach my experiences. How many of you know it's not experience itself that is truth? It's always God's word that is truth. But I had a good experience this past week, of course. Like I said, I was in Montana. It was beautiful, and I was in the mountains and hiking and hunting and all this stuff, all this great stuff. But the experience I had with a gentleman that I met out there, the man's name is Rob. We'll leave it at that. Won't tell you his last name. But Rob is a wonderful guy. He's a retired police officer, and he was my guide. And so he was the one that would take me on these huge properties, you know, and we would hike all day and we were looking for elk and all this stuff. And come to find out, it wasn't a coincidence why me and Pastor Mike Anderson, our pastor of our South Dayton and our Olean churches, we were there together. It became very evident that we weren't just hunting for elk. All right, there was a mission there to be done in Rob's heart. Amen. And so I'm going to be just sharing, you know, some of my experience because Rob was kind of a believer and kind of an unbeliever. And of course, you say, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Either you're one or the other. Well, I'll explain. That was how he kind of described himself. Rob was in his early 50s, really excellent shape, very youthful, hardworking, honest guy. Like I said, former police officer, just a wonderful guy. And when he found out that we were ministers, it clicked in him immediately. Like he said, you know, he was just shocked. He said, so what do you guys do for a living? We said, oh, we're pastors back in Western New York. And instantly when he heard the term pastors, he knew that it was not a coincidence why we were there, because Rob was genuinely seeking. He had so many questions. What had happened, I'll give you just kind of the background story, is that a couple years ago, he had some pastors from Arkansas come in and were his clients, and he was guiding them. Long story short, they told him all about Jesus. They prayed with Rob. Rob accepted Christ. He said for that first year, you know, things were really good. He was excited about God. And then about a year later, he said, in the way I described it with him, he lost that glow. He lost that, you know, that joy of the Lord. So much so that after a couple years now, when we were talking with him, he wasn't even sure if he was even a believer anymore. You know, he had really found come to a place in his life where he was questioning his faith. Because he was questioning himself. He wasn't so much questioning God, but he had gotten confused. He had gotten a lot of questions, and the answers that he received from other Christians just did not satisfy him. And so all week, I had pretty much all day to talk to Rob, answer questions. He'd been reading his Bible. He had been just very hungry to know, but yet he just was struggling in his faith. And so I'm going to relate the experience that I had and the questions that he asked me, and we're going to turn it into a sermon here today. Because these things confuse so many, even believers and unbelievers alike. And so many times, God is being accused of things that he didn't do. Christians are even giving the impression to the world that God is orchestrating bad things in their life. and all this stuff, and he just had so many questions. And so I'm just going to answer a couple of the biggest questions that he had. You know, he wondered, why does bad things happen to good people? And if God is in control of this earth, why is all this stuff going on? Because if you ask the average Christian, you say, is God in control? They'll say, oh yeah, God's in control. Well, yeah, then why does famine happen? Why does sickness happen? Why does the bad things happen? Well, God's got a sovereign purpose for it. God is doing this. God is doing that. God is doing this. You know, and all of a sudden, even some believers and people like Rob, they get questions like, well, man, my goodness, if God makes people sick to teach them a lesson, if God destroys people's lives, you know, just to teach them a lesson, then what kind of God do I want to serve? You know, and, you know, I had to go through scripture after scripture to help Rob understand that there is a real devil on this earth. And no, God is not in control of everything that happens. Now, when you say that, say, Pastor, are you telling me God's not in control? Listen what I am saying. God will have the final word. God is victorious. He will be the final judge and jury. But you have to understand and know that the days and times that you live in right now, Satan has jurisdiction and authority on this earth, and not everything that's happening outside of these walls is God. God did not orchestrate the car accident. God did not invent the sickness to put on people. God is not destroying lives. Jesus said in John 10:10, he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. We cannot confuse God with the devil. We cannot think that God and the devil have the same, their hands in the same cookie jar. We have to know the difference. And so, you know, Rob had been told when he asked Christian friends, you know, he'd been told, oh, you know, God's doing this for a reason. God's doing this. God's doing this. And it started to drive him away from serving God. And this week was a time of rededication for him. It was a time of, you know, of getting the word and getting the scripture and learning the truth. Amen. And not just swallowing all these traditions that Christians just have been regurgitating for years. Well, God's in control. God's in control. You have to know and understand there's a spiritual battle taking place on this earth every day. Satan's out there perpetrating things every single day. You have to know that, and he's trying to blame God for it. If it steals, if it kills, if it destroys, it's Satan. You know, and Satan wants to hurt good people, but God will take that which the devil meant for evil, and he will turn it into good. Amen. And so we're going to answer that question today, and that's the title of this sermon, Is God in Control? Like I said, God will have the final word. He is victorious. He will never lose. But we have to understand that on this earth, God is not doing everything you see. All right, go with me to the book of Revelation. Go over to Revelation chapter 11. Oh man, I'm excited to be back. I'm excited. And these are some things that I shared with Rob, and I'm going to share them. And if you say, Pastor, but I know this. I've heard this before. I know this already. Well, do you know how to communicate it to an unbeliever? Do you know how to communicate it to someone who was once God's child who lost their faith? Do you know chapter and verse? Are you prepared to answer somebody in Rob's situation who's thinking that God is, you know, this vengeful, troublesome God who's trying to hurt people and things? Christians have given the wrong image of God, and we have to get the answers out of the Word. Amen. And we have to understand one of the greatest misconceptions in all of Christianity today is that God is in control of the earth. All right? No, no, no. God's in control of the church. He is not. And the time that you are alive right now, the nations of the earth are not God's. So, and if I'm upending your theology and you feel yourself getting mad at me, good. That's what I love to do. See, that's when you learn. Well, as a school teacher, I was trained. One of the greatest ways that you help children learn is that you find out their misconceptions and you challenge them. For instance, children, we did a science experiment when for kindergarten age kids. And the experiment was body temperature. You know, that we wanted them to learn that your body produces heat. you know, energy and heat conversion and all that. A big concept for a five-year-old, all right? And so what we did is we took a sweater or a sweatshirt, you know, that was, you know, folded up, and we placed a long thermometer in it, and we took the reading, you know, outside of the sweatshirt, and then we placed the thermometer inside the sweatshirt. And first we asked the kids, where will it be warmer? And of course, guess what all the kids said? Oh, it's gonna be warmer inside the sweatshirt. It's inside the sweatshirt, you know? And of course, how many of you know when the sweatshirt is not on your body, it's the same temperature as the room temperature. And so we took the temperature outside. Oh, look, it's that. Oh, look, it's the same on the inside of the sweatshirt. So that sweatshirt in and of itself does not make you warmer. You know, and the sweatshirt does not produce heat. There's no energy in that sweatshirt making you warm. And so they learned, oh my goodness, it's my body that's producing the heat. That sweatshirt is just trapping that, all right? In the same way, we got to find out when it comes to what God's word says, we got to find out what our misconceptions are, and we need to challenge them. We got to get into the word, because people say, well, this was God. No, a lot of times it was the enemy trying to kill, steal, and destroy. We got to understand what God says. And so let me say this again before we read this scripture, because I'm going to shock you. The nations of the world right now do not belong to God. They will in the future. But as we sit here today in God's timeline, the nations of this earth are not God's. Let me take you to the future. Go to Revelation chapter 11. Let's start in verse 15. This is a time towards the end of what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation has not happened yet. We are not in it. Don't look at the bad news of the world and say that we're in tribulation now. We're not. The tribulation period will begin the moment after the rapture of the church occurs. Then there will begin a time on this earth, a seven-year time period called the Great Tribulation, where God's wrath will judge a world that has hated him. All right? And we now move, and this is towards the end of that time frame. This scripture is prophecy regarding the future. All right, are we ready to do a little studying here today? So, you know, if you just want an inspirational message, you won't get it. But if you want to be taught something, you're going to, you know, learn something. Amen. Look at Revelation 11, 15. This is what the scripture says. Now, this is at the end of the seventh trumpet judgment. Of course, you know the book of Revelation is divided into three sets of judgments. There's seven seals. There are seven trumpets and seven vials, all right? So there's 21 judgments, three sets of seven. This is now at the end of the second set, the trumpet judgments, and it says this in verse 15. It says, and the seventh angel sounded. That means he blows his trumpet. And with every time the trumpet sounds, new judgment fell upon the earth. And by the way, we'll be gone for this. All right? So if you think, oh my goodness, I'm worried about it, don't be worried about it. First, if you're a born-again Christian, that is. It says, and the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Well, wait a minute. If all the kingdoms of the world were automatically God's, why would the angels start saying that? Voices in heaven, all of a sudden, you know, they come to this point, you know, of the seventh trumpet, and all of a sudden these voices in heaven say, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God and his Christ. So if they have become the kingdoms of God and his Christ in the future, meaning God is going to take back the kingdoms of the earth one day, but what does that mean right now? It means the kingdoms of this earth right now are not under God's control. There's going to come a day when Jesus is going to come back. He's going to establish his millennial kingdom, and he will take control of the nations of the earth once again. But you and I have not seen that happen yet. All right? Now, here's the difference. We can pray that things change in our nation, and they can change. But they won't change if we don't pray. God needs permission for his jurisdiction to move into this earth. And if the church doesn't pray, well, then nothing's going to happen. And I know Pastor Michael talked to you about that last week. All right, In verse 15, it says, the kingdoms of this world are now, or have become, the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Meaning, at some point, the kingdoms of the nations were not God's. They were not Christ's. And that's the time you and I live in right now. Go to Luke chapter 4. Let me show you this again. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, oh yeah, all the nations of this earth, everything that's happening on this earth right now is God's doing, you are sorely mistaken. Because if God is in control of this earth, he's sure got it in a mess. You know what I mean? But you'll see, read about the millennial kingdom once Christ does take control of the earth. What is there? There's no more pain. There's no more sickness. There's no more war. When Christ reigns in the millennial kingdom, what is it? It says a child. If someone died at 120 years old, they'll die as a child. There's great long life during that time. It says that the weapons, the swords, will be bent into plowshares. It says the weapons of war will be turned into agricultural equipment. You know, we'll get to, you know, dig up our fields with Abrams tanks, Bradley fighting vehicles. You know, we'll go dust our crops with an Apache helicopter. You know what I mean? It's going to be a great time. But we understand it's a place where the lion lays down with the lamb. It is a time of peace and health and prosperity on the earth. Why? Because Christ takes control of it. The reason why the earth is not a place of peace, prosperity, and health right now is because God is not in control of it. God is in control of the church. You have to know the difference. Go to Luke chapter 4. And see, these were things that I started to explain to Rob, and I showed him these scriptures and quoted these scriptures, and you could just see the light bulb going off. It's like, oh, there was something inside of him. There was a desire to know the goodness of God. Something in his spirit was telling him that all these things he had heard about God weren't true. And once he showed him the word, the light went off, you know, on the inside. And so if you already know this, well, good for you. Can you explain it to somebody in Rob's situation? Luke chapter 4, and let's start right in verse 1. Now, how many of you believe the words of Jesus? Yes, he would not lie. And it says in verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Don't ever think that you'll be spared from some wilderness in your life. You know, God does not mind, you know, leading you into places where sometimes it feels dry, but there's victory on the other side of it. There's victory on the other side of it, all right? And then verse 2, it says, Jesus, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Everyone say tempted. What is temptation, all right? We have to know and understand this. Temptation is an opportunity to violate God's word with the promise of a reward, where Satan says, I'll reward you with something if you violate God. Has there been a lot of people on this earth that have been actually rewarded by the devil for violating God? Yeah, just look at Hollywood. And the thing with their reward is that it will die with them. The thing with their reward is that it will send them to hell. The thing about that reward is that it's temporary, but our reward is eternal. Our reward will take us so much further. And so Jesus is being tempted of the devil. And in those days, Jesus did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. So he had a natural need. He was hungry after 40 days of not eating. And now look at verse 3, and it says, the devil said to him, notice this, the devil will always come to you and talk to you in the times of your weakness. When you have natural needs and you want to be tempted to put yourself first, the devil said to him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. All right? See, it wasn't wrong to eat bread, but what Jesus was there to do, he was not there to put himself first. He was not used that power to serve himself. And so we pick it up in verse 4, and Jesus answered the devil, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Don't you love that? Jesus says, I'd rather starve to death than to obey you. Yeah, I'd rather go without in this life to obey God. He will make sure you don't go without, even though the devil will make it seem like you might go without. You will not go without for long. Amen. Now look at verse 5. This is what I want to get to. And the devil, taking Jesus up into a high mountain, showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Isn't that amazing? So they go up to this mountain. Notice Satan was taking Jesus. He's leading him around. He's like, come with me. Here, let me show you this. And Jesus had to, went with him. And they stood up there on the top of that mountain, and then they looked into the future. And they also, you could say, they looked into the past. They saw all in a moment of time, all the nations of the earth that were and ever will be. At that moment, Jesus and the devil saw the United States of America. At that moment, they saw the Republic of China. They saw, all the nations of Europe. At that moment, they saw the European Union. They saw all the deeds of all the nations. And here, they're looking through time. Isn't it interesting? Notice that Satan does have some inclination of the future. Notice Satan knows some things. He doesn't know all things. He knew Jesus was there to impact the future of the earth. He was there to impact the nations. He knew that God had a plan for Jesus, and Satan wanted to start to derail that plan. Whatever Satan's doing with you in the present is because he's trying to steal your future. All right? Because he knows he wants to limit your influence. He wants to limit your ability to grow God's kingdom. He didn't know everything that Jesus was going to do, but he obviously could see into the future and show Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth in a single moment of time. Now look what Satan says in verse 6. Satan speaking, he says, and the devil said to Jesus, all this power, that word power means authority. He says, all this authority, the authority of what? The nations of the earth. He says, will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Now people have looked at that and they say Satan was lying. He didn't have the kingdoms of the earth. Actually, Satan is telling the truth in this verse. And you know why? Because the Bible called it a temptation. Jesus could not be tempted if there was no reward to be offered. There would be no temptation to serve the devil if he had nothing to offer. The devil had and still does have some things to offer. Again, it's short, it's fleeting, it'll destroy your life ultimately. But he was trying to offer a reward for serving him. And of course, you know what Jesus said in verse 7. We're going to come back to verse 6 here in just a minute. Satan's still speaking. He says, if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be yours. That's what Satan said to Jesus. Now go to verse 8. Praise the Lord. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Notice Jesus didn't say, you liar. The nations aren't yours. Jesus didn't say that. He said, no, I'm not going to worship you. He said, Jesus knew. He said, if I stay faithful, I'll get the nations back anyway. I'll get the nations back anyway. Go back up to verse 6. Here is what you have to know and understand. Right now in the days that we live in, the nations of the earth have been delivered to Satan himself. They have been absolutely delivered to the devil. All right? The temptation of Jesus. It's only a temptation if there's something to receive. All right? Praise the Lord. Glory to the Lord. And now it says in verse 6, it says the nations were delivered to Satan. All right? They were delivered. Who delivered the nations to Satan? Adam and Eve did. When Adam and Eve sinned, they gave the nations over. They basically gave the lease upon earth over to Satan. The authority that God intended Adam and Eve to have on the earth was sold out and given to the devil. Folks, you got to know and understand this. We have to know this. Praise the Lord. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, they handed Satan the keys to the earth. Now listen to this. And gave Satan jurisdiction over the earth. Everyone say jurisdiction. All right, you know what that word means? It means the power to operate in a certain place. All right, when I was talking to Rob, you know, and I was telling, you know, talking to him, you know, I kept bringing things back to the legal system. He was familiar with the legal system as a police officer. You know, and I asked him, he was a police officer down in Westchester County here in New York State. Of course, he then eventually moved to Montana. I said, when you were a police officer in Westchester County, could you drive up here to Chautauqua County and arrest anybody? He said, no, I didn't have jurisdiction there. In the same way, Satan has jurisdiction over the nations, but he does not have jurisdiction over the church. We are delivered from that power. We are outside of his jurisdiction. This is the blessing of what it means to be saved. Amen. To be pulled out of that darkness. Glory to God. And so he has jurisdiction, and you have to know and understand the things that are occurring on this earth are a result of Satan operating in the lives of people that are still under his jurisdiction. Go with me in your Bibles to John 8:44. Go over just a few pages to the book of John, chapter 8 and verse 44. Yeah. Jesus was tempted and he said, no way. You know, Jesus said, I'm not going to do that. You know, when I was out there in Montana, we were only an hour and a half from Yellowstone National Park, and we had to go 2 days early. Our plane left 2 days early because of the hurricane that was in the east there, and travel plans were getting disrupted, and so we flew out a couple of days early. We had a couple of days to spend, so we went to Yellowstone National Park. We got up early. We drove through the park. I saw more animals, you know, bison, elk, bear, all this stuff, just incredible. And while we were driving along, we saw this little herd of buffalo that were down there at this watering hole just on the side of the road. They're probably 50, 55 yards off the road. And we get out, and we're just standing there. We're looking at them, and I mean, these are some big animals. And some of them were laying down, and one or two that they were the closest to. Why am I telling this story? I can't believe. All right, but we'll continue because I'm this far now. I got to finish it, right? And there were some that were laying there, and so I offered a little temptation to Pastor Mike. I said, Pastor Mike, I'll give you good money if you sneak up to that buffalo and give him a smack on the rear and run. And he's like, how much money? I said, I don't know, how much would it take? And he threw out a number. He's like, I'm not doing it. I said, how about $1,000? I said, if you go up to that buffalo, smack him on the rear and run back out of here, I'll give you $1,000. He's like, oh, I don't know, I might do that. And I'm like, no, don't do that. But it was a temptation. See, there's no temptation unless there's a reward on the other side of it. Say, Pastor, we didn't realize you were so immature. I know. You know, it was, you know, I get that from my dad. My dad is here today. When I was a little kid, my dad said, I'll give you a few bucks if you put an alligator clip on your ear for a few minutes. Oh, sure, no problem. Ouch! I never won any of those bets. But I upped the game. I told Pastor Mike, I said, you go over there, you know. We were out hunting. We were up on the side of the mountain, and we came to a big waller. If you know what a waller is, it's a big mud hole that elk get into, which are, they're huge animals, by the way, and they get in there, they roll around, and they cover themselves with mud, and we come along, we're with the guide, we're with Rob, me, and Pastor Mike, and we stop at this waller, and of course, it's disgusting, and there's lots of evidence that elk had been there, you know what I mean? Lots of evidence, so it wasn't just mud that was in that water, and of course, it smelled bad, it looked bad, and of course, me and Pastor Mike, we had to start talking, he's like, how much would it take for you just to do a swan dive? How much? He's like, swan dive. He's like, how much? I'm like, I don't know. I don't know as if I'd do it at all. He's like, come on. If I gave you $500, would you? I said, oh, no, $500. I might think about that. And the guide, Rob, he turns around. He hears us talking about it. He's like, $500? He's like, I'll do it for $250. And me and Pastor Mike, we look at each other and said, man, that's only $125 each. You got $125. I was like, I want to see him just go. And we started giving the stipulations. You got to go front first, arms completely extended to the side,
And I said, if you do that, he's like, all right. We're like, no, 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 don't do that. Because we know if he goes in there, our day of hunting is over. But again, just to illustrate temptation. And so the good news is no, Pastor Mike did not slap the rear of a buffalo. Neither did anybody jump headfirst, swan dive into there. The temptation, the reward wasn't good enough. But see, Jesus was offered the nations, and he still refused it. Glory to God. Have you found John 8:44? Sometimes I start hearing stories come out of my mouth, and all of a sudden I realize what I'm saying, and my brain starts saying, get that back. Get that back. But you know, is it okay to be real here today? Is it all right to have a little fun in church? I know you never have any fun in your life. I know you're never just real. Say, well, no, Pastor, no, I don't get tempted to jump into elk wallers and slap buffaloes. He said, no, I'm not going to go do that. I'm not going to do that. I said, when he started talking, he's like, I don't know, that sounds pretty good. I said, listen, you better run fast. Because those things, they're big, but they can get up and they can reach about 25, 30 miles an hour like that. And I said, I do not want to have to explain to your wife and kids. I don't, well, here, you know, I'm sorry, Pastor Mike didn't make it, but here's $1,000. I had him really thinking. You know, he probably could have done it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Because, you know, there's stories all the time out of Yellowstone Park. Someone did something stupid, got too close to the buffalo, you know. But they didn't get $1,000, though. John 8:44. Are you awake here today? Yeah. All right. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, John 8:44. Look what he says. You, he's speaking to the Pharisees who were, of course, against Jesus, trying to bring him down, are the ones that ultimately were responsible for his crucifixion. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, meaning the devil was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode or lived not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it, or the father of lies. But notice the first statement that Jesus said to the Pharisees in verse 44. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. So now we have a tale of two fathers. There are two fathers that everyone on this earth can have. And if one is your father, then the other one's not. And if this one's your father, then this one is not. And those two fathers are God the Father, or the devil is your father. You know, or Darth Vader's your father. Luke, right? You know, and of course we... I hear things, you know, sometimes, yeah, praise the Lord. See, I'm just back after I've been gone for about 10 days, and so I'm shaking off the rust a little, shaking off the rust a little, praise the Lord. But there's either God the Father is your devil, or... Class dismissed. Either God the Father is your father, or the devil is your father. That are your two choices on this earth. And notice this. That when whoever is your father, notice it says, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. The word lust just means the desires. Here is how you know who is your father, either God or Satan. When the desire, whatever desires control you, that will show who is your father. See, when you're born again with the nature of God, you have a desire to please him. You have a desire to follow him and to be like him. Amen. But when you see someone, they say, oh, I'm a believer, but the only thing they want to do is to continue to, you know, live in sin. The only thing they want to do is, you know, live the same old life. Well, then God is not their father. You will know who their father is by the actions or the desires they have to follow whoever. And it says this is where murderers come from. This is where liars come from.
This is where, you know, people that will steal and kill and, you know, destroy is because they have the nature of their father. When somebody is not born again, when they do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that is what they have as their spiritual father. Their spiritual father is the enemy, and they will act like their spiritual father, all right? Because notice this, when someone is your father, you will have their characteristics of the father. The word father there, actually in the Greek, is the same word we get our word for parent. We get our word from that word meaning parent. You will see the desires of your parents start to show up in you. You know, I notice this, that things that I'm interested in, my boys are interested in. Things that I like, they start to like. Why? Because they want to imitate their father. In the same way, why? Because they share my nature. They share my nature. They share my desires. They'll share those things. You know, when God is your father, you will share in his nature. But if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your nature is the nature of the devil. There is no middle ground. There is no, well, I'm a nice guy. Well, the Bible says that even the devil can show himself as an angel of light. The devil can be nice. The devil can look good. The devil can look prosperous. He can make it seem like a good idea, all right? But in the end, he'll destroy you. And so we have to understand that on this earth, there are people that have Satan as their father or have God as their father. Who is your father? Amen. God, if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, right? Then God is your father. Praise the Lord. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were pledging their obedience to Satan. And at that moment, they were given a new father. Satan, at that moment, became the father of humanity. What does that mean? It means that mankind was filled with the nature of Satan. Mankind became a liar, selfish, murderers, thieves, destructive killers. All right? Notice what Jesus said the Pharisees did. They pursued the lusts and desires of the devil because he was their father. This is how you will know who's controlling your life. Amen. And so you see people out there in this world, they do awful things. Where do those murderers come from? Where do those rapists come from? Where does that hurt and where does all that come from? It comes from the nature of the devil that filled humanity way back when Adam and Eve sinned. And now the only way out of that is to get a new nature. You need a new father. Amen. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so the moment you get saved, that's why the Bible calls it being born again. See, you're born again with a new nature. You're born into a new family. You're born into a new kingdom. You know, and we have to know this. We have to understand this, all right? It's what it means to be born again. It's not like, oh, see, if you ask the average Christian today, what does it mean to be born again? They'll say, well, it means I'm going to heaven. No. That's not what being born again means. Being born again doesn't mean you're just going to heaven. Of course you're going to heaven because that's where your father is. All right. Being born again means I have a new nature. I think different. I act different. I do different. I have new standards now. I want to imitate my heavenly father. That's what it means to be born again. But someone that remains unsaved, they are the child of the devil, even if they act nice, even if they're moral, even if they, you know, try their best. You know, when I was talking to Rob, he said, you know what, I'm real merciful to people. I'm real good, and I'm real kind, and I'm just thinking that if I just keep doing this, and I finished his sentence, I said, and you hope that it'll be enough. And he stopped, and he's like, well, yeah, I hope it'll be enough. And this was on Friday. This was just 2 days ago, and I looked right at him, and I said, Rob, it will not be enough. You cannot be kind enough. You cannot be merciful enough. I said, you're trying to take the fruit of salvation and make it the root of salvation. Folks, you cannot have the fruit on the tree without the root underground. You cannot try to make that fruit. You cannot just try to make false fruit. You know, I said, brother, I said, at the end of the day, that fruit has to come from a love and a faith in Christ. I said, don't be fake fruit. I'll tell you what, I've seen some fake fruit that looks very, very real. But I'll tell you what, at the end of the day, nobody can live off of it. Don't be fake fruit. Don't just say, well, I'm going to have the mercy of Jesus. I'm going to act like Jesus, but I can't fully confess him as Lord and Savior. Wrong. Amen. If you're going to be born again, you got to get that new nature. All right. Go with me now. We're going to pick up the pace. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So what is going on in this earth? Satan is controlling the kingdoms. Who is on this earth? Either the children of God or the children of the devil. You better ask yourself, which one am I? If you're unsure about that, here's the good news. If you are a child of the devil, say, well, I don't act like the devil. Don't call me that. I didn't call you that. Jesus did. And until God's your father, the devil's the only other option. And here's the good news. If you are sober about yourself and say, you know what? The devil's been my father. I know it. And I want to get out of that. Guess what? You can. You do not have to leave here today, the child of the devil. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Look at this verse. 2 Corinthians 4:4. This is another verse about Satan. Watch this. It says, in whom the God of this world. Notice this world has a God. This world has a God. This earth has a God. Notice that word God, though. It's lowercase g. This is not God of heaven. This is not God the Father. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Who is the God of this world blinding the minds of unbelievers? Satan. Why can he blind the minds of unbelievers? Because they're his children. He keeps them in the dark. He keeps them from the truth. He blinds their minds, all right? Notice what Satan is called in the scripture. He's called the God of this world, all right? I already quoted John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, Jesus speaking. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan, the God of this world, if it is killing, if it is stealing, if it is destroying, it's not God. You have to know and understand God's desire in the New Testament isn't to destroy anybody. Remember, Jesus was walking along and there was people that kicked him out of the town. Remember John the Apostle? He said this, do you want us to call fire down on these people? Luke chapter 9, you can read it yourself. Remember? And Jesus turned to John who said, let's call fire down on these people because they rejected you. And Jesus turned to John and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. He said, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy people's lives, but to save it. In this New Testament of grace, God is here to save lives, not to destroy anybody. Amen. The God of this world is the one perpetrating those things. Can you real quickly go with me to Ephesians chapter 2? We'll just bring this up real quick. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. We're just going to bring this up on the screen for the sake of time so you can see this. It says, in you has Jesus quickened who were once dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead as a child of the devil. You were lost in your sins. But verse 2, look at this. It says, talks about what happens when you were lost. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Notice there's a course of this world. The way this world is acting, the way it's going. And notice what it says. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Who is the prince of the power of the air on this earth right now? Satan is. And so to tell people that God is in control, God's doing things, you know, God's, you know, perpetrating the famines and the disease and God, you know, orchestrated that car accident or he did this, he did that. Wrong. You cannot say that about God and expect your faith to work. You have to know and understand what's going on this earth. But now let's talk about us now. What about the church? What about us? Go to Colossians with me. See, Pastor, we're just feeling we're getting taught a lot here. That's what you need. Because Christians have one of this big misconception. Why do bad things happen? Because there's a real devil. You got to know that God's hand towards you. What did the angel say at the birth of Christ? Right? You know, peace on this earth, goodwill and intentions for all men. God has only good intentions towards you. What does James 1:17 say? Every good and perfect gift comes from above and comes down by the Father of lights, in whom is no darkness, neither shadow of turning. Jesus said, we're going to quote it again, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you would have life and have it more abundantly. 2 Peter 3:9, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That was another thing that Rob said. He said, how is it people are out there preaching that there's some that are preaching that there's people that are just born to go to hell? This thing called Calvinism, this thing called predestination, it's garbage. Well, there's just people that are lost and going to hell, and there's nothing you can do for them because they're already predestined, and there's other people that are predestined to go to heaven. If that's the way God worked, do you think he would have ever given his son? Exactly. Bible says, whosoever shall believe shall have everlasting life. He says he's not willing that any should perish. You know, but Christians just spew this garbage because out of their tradition. Don't be a traditional Christian in that sense. By tradition, I mean, well, I just regurgitate everything. You know, I told Rob, I said, all that stuff, you know where it comes from? It comes from people not doing their homework. It comes from people who don't know God, and they don't know what's going on in this earth. Don't be one of them. Because you know what? This earth is designed, the ignorant will be destroyed. The ignorant will be destroyed. You have to know and understand that. But what about the church? Are you ready to let your fingers do some walking up there, Shane? We're gonna just use the screen for the sake of time. Look at this scripture, Colossians 1:13. You may have turned over there. Colossians 1:13. This is what God did for you through Jesus, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. When you get born again, God lifts you out of the kingdom of darkness and puts you in the kingdom of Christ. Amen. See, what does that mean? Darkness has no jurisdiction in my life anymore. Amen. And see, what if you don't know that? What if you think it's okay for darkness to come into your life? It'll try. The devil's going to knock on your door, and he's going to see if you know this verse. You know, this was a verse that really helped me. See, this is why I don't drink anymore. This is why I'm not watching profanity. This is why I'm, you know, different than I was after I got saved, because I got taken out from, I got delivered from Satan's jurisdiction. The church is not under Satan's control. Satan might be the god of this world, but we have the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who is the head of the church. Glory to God. I'm not walking in darkness anymore. I'm not in that kingdom. I'm translated into the kingdom of Christ. Amen. And I have a different jurisdiction now. Praise the Lord. Can you bring up Romans 5:17? Romans 5:17. Praise the Lord. All right. You know, yeah, this is good. Bring it up in the Amplified. The Amplified really brings this out. It says, for if because of one man's trespass, this is Adam, lapse and offense, death reigned through Adam, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, his unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with God himself, we shall reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. How do you know you reign in this life? Because Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Satan's not your king anymore. You got a different king. Hallelujah. And see, folks, you say, well, I know this, Pastor, I know this. But do you know how to communicate it? Do you know how to share this with someone like Rob? Do you know what to say to unbelievers or believers that are falling from the faith because they just can't handle, you know, when people tell them a lie and say, well, God just does that. God killed the baby. God, you know, he made the baby born on addicted to crack, and God had a sovereign reason for the car accident, and God has a sovereign reason to destroy continents with famine. God's doing this. God sends hurricanes into city, destroys those people, does this, that. The Bible says, do you know this? I'm going to say something that might really shock you. Do you know God has no part in death? There's no death in him. People say all the time, I hear it at funerals. I've done probably about 6 dozen funerals, you know, since I became a pastor. And I'll tell you this, so many Christians, well, God took them. God took them. God took them. God did not take anyone you love. The Bible says death is the last enemy. Death is an enemy. He's not the Lord of death. He's the Lord of life. He says, Jesus said, he said, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Oh, God took him. No, you've been delivered from the power of death. You've been made to reign in this life through Jesus. Amen. You're not in that kingdom anymore. So if you're wondering, is God in control? He's in control of the church that will be submitted to him. All right? He's not running the nations and the kingdoms of this earth. That's why we have to pray for our president. That's why we have to pray for our government. If you've been part of this church for long enough, you know, in the previous administration, I prayed as much, if not more, for the previous administration. You know, it doesn't matter who's in office or whether you agree with whatever politically or not. Your job as a believer is to pray for those people, because God needs, you know, Jesus told us to pray God's will on earth as it is in heaven. If God's will could just happen on earth whenever you wanted it, why would you have to pray for it? God can only move where he's invited to move. He can only move where he has jurisdiction. Satan is out there, you know, running the show in the world, but he's not running the show here. Glory to God. So you have to know and you have to understand that. So that's who you are, Romans 5:17. How about Luke 10:19? You know this verse? This is what Jesus said to his followers, and he says it to you and I. Luke 10:19. It says, behold, I've given unto you, yeah, whatever verse, the version, it's fine. Behold, I give unto you power or authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Glory to God. See, when Christians know and understand their authority in Christ, notice this authority in Christ over all the power of the enemy. That word power means ruling power. You have authority over all the ruling power of the enemy. Glory to God. So the devil does not have to destroy your life. He doesn't have to make you sick. He doesn't have to make you broken down, busted, and disgusted in this life. You have to take authority over him. But so many Christians are standing there, they're not using their authority. Listen, when that darkness starts creeping into your life, I don't care if it's a past addiction. I don't care if it's in the form of sickness and disease or depression or fear. You better learn as a believer. You don't just call your pastor and use your pastor's authority. You stand up as a believer, as a son or daughter of the living God, and you say in Jesus' name that fear or anxiety is not permitted on my mind. In Jesus' name, I forbid that sickness to trip from trespassing against the temple of the Holy Ghost. You better learn and know who you are. You better know that you're not in this world. You might be in it, but you're not of it. You have authority of everything that the devil's doing in this life. We are delivered from Satan's jurisdiction. And of course, in closing now, here's the second question, and it's related that Rob asked me. Well, it was the second big question he asked me. He said, why was it that I accepted Christ, and for a year I was doing good? And I said, yeah, you had the glow. He's like, yeah, I had that glow. He's like, I felt great. I felt confident. I felt the burden lift off my shoulders. He said, then all of a sudden, you know, another year goes by, and I feel like I'm not even a believer anymore. I don't even know if I can believe in Christ anymore because of these questions. He said, why is that? What happened? And I said, Rob, I said, did you ever find a church? Did you ever get into a Bible teaching church? He said, no. I said, Rob, did you ever get around other believers? No. Rob, did you sit and meditate in the Word of God? Did you study the Word? No. Go with me real quick. You may be right there in Ephesians. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. See, you can know your authority. You can know that you're delivered. You can know why bad things happen on this earth, because there's a real devil. Stop accusing God doing what the devil's doing. See, what's hard for people to say, it's hard for people to say, well, the devil did something bad to a good person. You know, they don't want to accuse that person, of course, rightfully so. Just because something bad happens to a good person doesn't mean that that good person did something bad. They always want to blame the person. No, there's a real enemy. You have an adversary. You have to know and understand that. Listen, you know, it might be more convenient if I was going through, you know, some kind of test in my body, oh, God did it. Oh, God made me sick. God did this. Well, if God made you sick, don't you ever go to the hospital and ask him to make it better. You know, it's so backwards how sometimes Christians think, because, you know, you have to know and understand, no, there's an enemy. There's an adversary. And God already gave me the authority to deal with it. You know, so many times, you know, if you're praying to God to take something away, you're praying wrong. God, take this addiction away. He won't. Why? Because he's not going to put it on Jesus again. He put it on him 2,000 years ago. God has already done everything he needs to do. Oh, but, you know, God, take this away. Oh, God, do this. Oh, God, do that. You know, when so many times God's just going to reply and say, use your authority. I told you what to do. I told you what to say. I gave you the badge. Now you speak. You declare in this earth. You tell fear to go away. Oh, the devil's after me. The devil's this. I'm this. I'm that. I'm this. You better learn to use your authority in this earth. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1. But here's the thing. You can have the glow. Everything can feel good for a little while. But here's what you have to know. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 22. This is what God did through Jesus. And God the Father has put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Christ is head over all things to the church, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. What is the church? Wow, that was so weak. What is the church? His body. What are we? We are parts in his body. I looked over to Rob while I was sitting in the truck, and we were sitting outside the lodge, and we're sitting there, we're about ready to go, and he's just like, yeah, that's exactly right. I lost a glow. He used this word, and it was a perfect word. He said, I just feel like I'm withering. I'm withering. I said, Rob, and I don't mean to get grotesque. I said, what would happen if you cut my fingy? My fingy. Ow, I cut my fingy. But if you removed your pinky off from your hand, I said, Rob, let's say we removed my pinky off my hand. We set it there. What's going to happen? He said, it's going to wither. I said, I can live without my pinky, but my pinky cannot live without this body. I said, my church will live without me, but I cannot live without my church. And the light bulb went off. And I quoted this verse. I said, his church is his body. And you've never even connected yourself to the body. You've never done anything for the body. What happens to an organ in your body when it doesn't do anything for the body? All right? It gets removed. You know, and when a body part gets removed from the body, it dies. And so one reason why so many believers, they lose that glow is because they don't have a local church. They don't have a pastor. Can I bring up a scripture real quick? Matthew 9:36, and go in the Amplified version. Watch this. If you're here and you'd say, I don't know, I don't have a local church. I don't have a pastor. Well, I'll tell you what, Jesus said something. It's verse 36. Matthew 9:36. And I'm going to show you what Jesus said. Look what Jesus, he's looking at the throngs of people that are following him, and Jesus has compassion on them. Watch what he says. When Jesus saw the throngs of people, he was moved with pity and sympathy for them because they were bewildered, harassed, distressed, dejected, and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Who knows what the word pastor means? It means shepherd. You know, Jesus looked at the people and he said, right there, Jesus thought of giving the people pastors. He said, without a pastor, look at, they're bewildered in life, harassed and distressed, dejected and helpless because they're not connected to the Lord's body with a Bible teaching pastor teaching them. And so many times we have to be sober and we have to look at this verse and say, does that describe my life? Is your life bewildered, harassed, dejected, right? Helpless? Yeah. So many times, see, that's what Rob was saying. He's saying, I lost it. I lost that glow. I said, because you got disconnected from the body. You know, you were a fish taken out of water. You were a body part removed out of the body. You were removed from the environment that was supposed to give you life. But yet, Americans today, church is just this voluntary idea. You know, maybe if I've got time for it, maybe if I don't, maybe I'll go, maybe I'll stay here and there. We'll ask, you know, they'll say, well, it's an attendance policy. Rob even said, he's like, I don't know, I'm not very good in church attendance. There's no attendance policy in church. How many, you know, my pinky doesn't have an attendance policy. It's not there to get credit for being there. It's attached, it's there because life depends on it. The life that is flowing to our lives from Christ's body, from the local church, it's not a matter of God's checking you your attendance box today. It's like you need to be connected to the body because that's where life is in vitality and health and all that is flowing to you. The more you're here, the more you're under a Bible teaching pastor, the less bewildered you're going to be. See, what had happened to Rob? He was bewildered, confused. I don't get it. I don't know if I even believe anymore. Bewildered, harassed, distressed, dejected, depressed, helpless, like sheep without a pastor. And no, I'm not preaching this because, you know, I'm trying to, you know, rule your life or something like that. But I have a pastor, and I know where I'd be without him. Praise the Lord. And so, folks, to answer these questions, is God in control? He's in control of the church. You know, why do Christians start to lose their faith? Because they get around the wrong people. They get disconnected from the Lord's body. All right? And I know we have a lot of regulars here, and a lot of you can say, well, I know this. Well, now you know how to communicate it. But there's also people here that this word is dealing directly with your heart. It's a word in season. Don't you be bewildered, distressed, and dejected, cast off, helpless, because your church doesn't mean enough to you. Don't do that. It's hard for a pastor to watch people just get completely destroyed because they just don't want to connect to the body. Listen, you better learn to take care of where the life is flowing from. And I don't mean me personally. I mean the local church. This place is so special to me. Say, well, it has to be special to you. You're the pastor. No, no, no. It is not special because this is where I make a paycheck. It is not special to me because I'm the pastor. It is special to me because I know my life depends on what I do here. Amen. Glory to God. Did you get some help here today? Oh, well, we kind of went a couple of directions, but it'll stick to you. You know, and it's good to know we are delivered from the kingdom of darkness. Amen. We're not under that jurisdiction. And now you understand why this world is in the condition that it is. And someday, the kingdoms and the nations of this earth will become the Lord's and His Christ once more. Let's go ahead and pray as we get ready to dismiss. Father God, we love You. We praise You. Father, You are so good. And Lord, we just give You all the praise and all the glory. Father, we now know there are two fathers on this earth that we can have, either You or the devil. Lord Jesus, You told the Pharisees that they were of their father, the devil, because they followed his desires. And Lord, we know that when we accept You as our Lord and Savior, that we're delivered out of that power of darkness. We get a new father. We get a heavenly father. Lord, we get a new nature to live like You, to be like You. But Lord, we know that we have to be connected to Your body. We have to know how to use our authority on this earth. We cannot just look to our pastors to use their authority for us. We have to speak the authority of Christ in our home. Everywhere we go, speak it to our minds and to our bodies. Father, we thank You. We just give You all the praise and all the glory. Father, we know that just in above, just sitting here, we're not going to be delivered from addictions. Just because we call on You, we are going to have to say something. We're going to have to tell that thing to be removed in our life. Father, we know that just sitting here won't chase away depression and anxiety. We are going to have to speak to that depression and tell it to advance no more. Father, we understand just sitting here will not heal our bodies. Father, we will have to use our authority that You gave to us. Father, we thank You and we just give You all the praise and glory. And Father, for too long, believers on this earth have not taken their rightful place. They've swallowed traditional ideas that say, well, everything happens because God's sovereignty is doing it. Father, you're sovereign in the church, and we know that you're victorious. And Jesus, when you come back, you'll establish your kingdom on this earth, and we thank you for it. But until then, we have to know why things are happening on this earth the way they are. Father, we thank you. And Father, help us to communicate this to other believers and unbelievers. When they have questions, we're not trying to barge into their life, but simply have an answer when we're asked. And Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory. With all heads bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you come to him and said, yes, Lord, come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. You know, if you're in that same situation that Rob was in, feeling like you've slipped away, you've lost that glow, well, guess what? Today you can get it back. You can rededicate your life to the Lord. Or if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus in the first place. Well, then now you have an opportunity. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's not my idea, it's the Bible's idea. With eyes closed and heads bowed, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me, I need to confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead everybody in a prayer, and you can pray right there in your seat and make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, I see that hand and that hand and that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. He loves you. He's not mad at you anymore. He said, peace on this earth, goodwill towards all men. God has only good intentions towards you. He made the step. He gave his son. Now you step to him. Is there anybody else? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? Before we pray, I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I have accepted Christ. I am a Christian. But today I need to rededicate my life. I got to get that glow back. I got to get reconnected to the body. I don't want to be bewildered and distressed and just dejected and helpless on this earth. I want to be part of his body. I want to rededicate. If that's you and you need to rededicate yourself to the Lord, can you lift your hand nice and high so I can see it? I see that hand, that hand, that hand. Several hands. You can just go ahead and put them down. God loves you today. He's dealing with hearts. See, this is what happens when we just preach the Bible. God will speak to hearts, and it's good. You know, we all have to be sober about ourselves at times and just say, you know what? I gotta rededicate. I gotta take a better step forward. God loves you. Well, what we're going to do is we're all going to pray. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not making anyone stand up. But if you lifted your hand today, pray these words out of your heart. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer, but you're not talking to me. You're talking to God, your Father. He will hear you. And so just repeat these words after me. Mean them with all your heart. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. I dedicate myself to you, to live for you, to please you, to be part of your church all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Isn't it awesome to see, you know, new souls coming into the kingdom of God? Isn't it awesome to see several more just rededicating their lives to God and getting serious? This is what the Word of God does. That's not me. That's not any leadership here. It's just when you put God's Word first, it works. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. It's good to be delivered out of the power of darkness. But folks, just please know this. Don't be like Rob and receive that and then go waste 2 years, you know, and let that glow get away from you. Get into the Lord's house. And if it's not this church, you know, just make sure it's a Bible teaching one. Of course, I prefer it be here. I have to admit, I'd love to have you here. But we need to be connected to the Lord's body. We got to have the life of the Word flowing to us. Why don't we just rejoice and thank God here before we're dismissed? Father, we give you all the praise today. Father, we glorify you. Father, you are so good. Father, we pray for these new believers. Father, we pray that they'd get connected to your body. Father, we'll give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.